We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very precious section of the word which you've given us from the book of Daniel. And I pray that you reveal treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. The mysterious dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. To kind of set the stage a little bit, and there will be some repetition between this Sunday and next Sunday, because first of all, Daniel tells the king the dream. He had to do that because the king couldn't remember what he had dreamed. And then after that, Daniel explains the meaning of the dream to the king. This morning, we're going to be concentrating on the dream itself and what the Holy Spirit gives us. To kind of set the stage a little bit, the powerful heathen king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream during the night. When he awoke in the morning, he was extremely troubled by the dream and what it meant. He had two problems. The second problem was he didn't know what the dream meant, but the first problem was, even worse, he couldn't remember what the dream was. So he did the only thing he could think of. He called all of his wise men together. The magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. He demanded of them that they make known to him what the dream was and what was the meaning of the dream. If they failed to do this, they would be cut into pieces and their houses made a dunghill. If they were able to do it, they would receive gifts, rewards, and great honor. This was very important to the king. None of the wise men in his kingdom were able to provide the answers that the king demanded of them. They told the king that his requests were unreasonable. No human being on earth could reveal the dream to him, and no king had ever made this demand of his counselors. The king became angry and furious. And in his anger, the king demanded that all the counselors of the kingdom be immediately killed. Arioch was the one who was to see to it that the king's command was carried out. When Arioch approached Daniel, Daniel told him that there was a God in heaven who could tell the king what he had dreamed and reveal the meaning to him. And this brings us to the verses we're looking at this morning. In these verses, the Holy Spirit reveals to us, through Daniel, the dream which the king had during that night. In the following verses, the meaning of the dream will be revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar. God willing, if the Lord doesn't come back first, we'll look at those verses next week. But for now, the dream itself. The dream which the powerful King Nebuchadnezzar had was an extremely important one. And this is exactly why he was so troubled. It looks into the future. In fact, into eternity future. The dream begins with a huge statue, and it ends with a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. So, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll take a little look at the dream. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. Daniel speaking to the king. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, or terrifying. Twice the Holy Spirit mentions that the king saw a great image. The Holy Spirit doesn't use these words lightly. This was a humongous statue that the king was seeing in his dream. And not only the greatness of it, but the brightness of it, the sun gleaming off the metal. And it stood before the king and the most powerful man in the world was terrified at the sight. The dream took place during the night in the country of Babylon. And surprise, surprise, this takes us back to the book of Genesis. Nimrod the rebel and the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. The word Nimrod means the rebel. He's a rebel against the Lord God, a type of Satan, if ever there was one. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The word before could and should be translated against. Let's translate it that way. Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Therefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. What were they fighting about? And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's in the country of Babylon, where the king had his mysterious dream. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Calned, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. There are people living there. That's what the battle was over. It was over the souls of human beings. And out of that land he went forth to Assyria, or Asshur, and built Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth and Calneh, and reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. The story picks up in the next chapter, Genesis 11, opening verses. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's where Nimrod lived. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They made their own bricks. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." And I believe it portrayed the signs of the zodiac in the top of that beautiful, tall, tall tower. "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now this was in direct contrast to the command of God to replenish the earth and subdue it. And Nimrod said, "We're not going to do it. We're going to stay right here in the land of Shinar in Babylon, and we're going to build this huge, huge tower." Well, God spoiled that plan back in Genesis, but the devil didn't quit. And now we finally have the ultimate of it, a man-made kingdom. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, and now we have Nebuchadnezzar and the dream of this humongous statue, the very best that man has to offer. It's extremely difficult for you and me to begin to get a handle on this. We can't imagine how huge this statue was. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world. He had conquered the whole then known world. He wasn't afraid of anything. And in this dream, he sees this humongous statue that is so big that it's terrifying. And not only because of the size of it, but also the brightness of it. It was composed of metal, much of it very, very precious metal. And when the sun gleamed off the metal, it was a terrifying, terrifying sight. We think here of the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world." So in the Old Testament times, kings were approached by God through visions and dreams. They were much more common then than they are now. The surprising thing here is that God speaks to a heathen king in a dream during the darkness of night. "And behold, a great image." This great image. Note the double emphasis here. One of the things that got the king's attention was the magnificent size of this thing. We can't begin to get a handle on it. But it wasn't only the size, it was also the brightness. And when this powerful king, who wasn't afraid of anything or anybody, saw this image, he was terrified. He was terrified of it. Lesser examples would apply here. Remember how terrified the children of Israel were when they were encamped by the Red Sea and they looked up and saw Pharaoh bearing down on them with 600 chariots. And they were afraid. Or remember how afraid they were when they looked up and saw Sisera coming with 900 chariots of iron in his army. They were terrified. Well, there was nothing compared to what the king saw in his dream. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass. And the king was terrified. Can't help but think here of a lesser event which took place down in the valley. We're in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. They were gathered together at Shuco, which belongeth to Judah, and they pitched between Shuco and Azekah. Saul and his men of Israel were gathered together, and they pitched in by the valley of Elah and set the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, kind of like a football stadium. People on one side, people on the other, and a playing field down in between. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, Goliath was nothing compared to the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. This was the most terrifying sight that had ever been seen on the face of the planet Earth. Going from the head on down, and then finally reaching the legs and the feet. His legs were of iron. Iron has been called the metal of God. Very, very important metal, and especially in warfare. Chariots of iron. But the feet were part of iron and part of clay. iron and clay do not mesh together. They're both separate. There's an extremely important message for us here. In his dream, King Nebuchadnezzar was terrified at the image which he saw. And when you and I look at the powerful images of the government as Satan has erected them in this world, we can become terrified too. The children of the devil seem to be so powerful and so mighty. But the key is to look at the feet. Satan's armies may be huge and they may be bright, but the feet are made of a mixture of iron and clay. And there's the rub. It's the clay. Adam, as glorious as he was created out of the dust of the earth. A piece of clay, that's all he was, even though he was in the image of God. And when the curse of sin fell, God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And every single thing that Adam did, even before he sinned, was mixed with clay. Everything human beings do, it's all mixed with clay. And it's not going to last. We can't help but think here of the final words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's try to imagine the scene, as impossible as it is. A humongous statue, largest thing that's ever been built on the face of the earth. The most powerful man in the world is looking at it, and he is terrified. Not only at the height of it, but also the brightness of it. And the king stands there. And he's looking at it. And everything is quiet. And then all of a sudden, the scene becomes a moving picture. There was a stone that was cut without human hands. And down it came quickly, unexpectedly, smashing with powerful speed, millions of times faster than the speed of light, smashing into the feet of this humongous statue, and down the statue goes. And all the metals are melted away. They become like chaff that the wind drives away. And it happens so quickly and so suddenly. It's all gone. Everything's gone. And then this stone, all of a sudden, starts to grow, and it grows and grows and grows and grows, and it's a mountain that covers the whole world. It happened so quickly and so unexpectedly. And we can't help but think of the words of the Son of God, "Behold, I come quickly." Daniel says to the king, "Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands." This is the work of God. No clay involved here. It's not the work of man. This is the work of the Almighty God, a stone that was cut without hands and smote the image upon his feet, which were of iron and clay. And he brake them to pieces. The children of our congregation know who that stone is. It's Jesus Christ. The stone that was cut without hands, pure God, Son of God in every single way, become a babe in the manger of Bethlehem. And it smote the image that so terrified this heathen king and smashed it to pieces. And now all of a sudden it didn't make any difference how huge the statue was. And it didn't make any difference how brightly it shone. Didn't make any difference how terrifying it looked. It was all gone. It was all gone. Perhaps you noticed the inversion of things when the Holy Spirit was describing the statue. He described it from the head to the feet. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. A steady deterioration. When the stone destroyed the statue, he did it from the bottom up. Iron and clay, brass, silver, and gold. The pieces were all broken together. This statue was a representative of every single human government that the devil has placed upon the face of the earth. And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, which the wind carried away, and no place was found for them. If we had been there looking at this scene as it unfolded, one of the thoughts maybe would be, you know, once the statue has been destroyed, there's going to be pieces of metal laying around, and if we can find where the head was, we can get a big chunk of pure gold and retire forever. Well, that's not the way it worked. There were no chunks of metal to be found. They were all gone. They were made like chaff of a summer threshing floor. The picture is taken of a farmer that's out there separating the wheat from the chaff. The threshing floor was located usually on a hill, a high place where there was a lot of wind. And the farmer would throw everything up, and the wind would drive the chaff away, and the seed would fall down. But the chaff was driven away, and it was gone. Notice how the Holy Spirit talks about this, talking about the silver and the gold and the grass, all these metals. No place was found for them. They were totally gone. The whole statue was totally annihilated, wiped out. We can't help here but think of the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great as it's recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 18. And remember, Daniel was down in Babylon because he had been deported there. Nimrod, as it were, had risen and was mighty again in the person of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. and God's people were captive, and they were deported out of the promised land, the land where the Savior was supposed to be born, and they were captives down in Babylon. Oh, Babylon looked so powerful and so great. But it was destroyed. Listen to just a few of the verses that tell about the destruction of it. Revelation 18, I'm beginning at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone. There's that stone again. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. This was a violent, violent scene. This is the most violent scene that had ever transpired on the face of the planet Earth. And the violence was when that stone came firing down there and smashed that thing to pieces, starting with the feet that were made of clay. Nothing like that had ever been seen before. And now, Mystery Babylon the Great is thrown down in violence. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. It's over. No more at all in thee. And of pipers and trumpeters, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. Not any more. It's over. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. It's over. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, forever and ever and ever and ever. No more at all in thee. It's a kingdom of darkness, and there's not even going to be one lit candle there forever. It's over. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more at all. No weddings down there. Only the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. An eternal funeral, if you will. For thy merchants, which were the great men of the earth, they're gone. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. And it's over. It's over. The statue has been totally destroyed. Nothing is left of it. And now you've got this stone that did all the damage starts to grow and grow and grow. And it becomes a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. A kingdom that lasts forever and ever. And God willing, we'll look some more at this next week, if the Savior doesn't come back first.